Bless the Lord. You may be seated. It's always good to have the opportunity to come together to sing, to worship, to praise. Even if that togetherness means you're looking at a phone or listening to a phone or looking at a computer screen or maybe watching on YouTube, whatever it might be, we're grateful that you're connected. It is still good that you are gathering with us. Now, I'm going to be sharing a few weeks until Thanksgiving time on Psalm 78, and so reflections on Psalm 78, and so we're looking forward to do that. And the title to start with, we must share His story. His story is His story. And that's what we must share with our family, with our children, with our grandchildren, with others. And this psalm begins to show us just exactly why this is. Now, in case you didn't know it, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, but Psalm 78 is the second longest psalm in the Bible. And so Psalm 119, that has 176 verses because it goes through the Hebrew alphabet. With in our English Bibles, we have 8 verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It starts with Aleph, and every line in that first section starts with Aleph. And then there's Beth, the second one. Every line in that next 8 verses starts with the Beth. And it goes on and on. And so 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 times 8, you get 176 verses. Well, Psalm 78 is not quite built that way. Instead, it's a psalm that is not written by David. The very beginning of it tells us that it's a maskil of Asaph. Maskil of Asaph, whatever that means. What does that mean? Well, maskil, they just say that's a musical term of some sort. I'm not sure if it means a rap or the blues or just what, but, you know, it says a maskil of Asaph. Asaph was one of the 3 chief musicians appointed by David from among the Levites to lead the worship in Jerusalem. Whether it's in the tabernacle or later in the temple, Asaph and his sons were some of the chief leaders. And Asaph wrote a number of the psalms in the Bible. You will find that. And this longest, second longest psalm that's here is a psalm that is more like a wisdom lecture. It has some similarities to the first 9 chapters of Proverbs in how it presents the information and the challenge, what happens if you don't do what you should do, etc. And in fact, in the opening verse, the psalmist says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching." That word that's translated teaching in the Hebrew is Torah. Torah is also the word used for the collected works of Moses. So give ear to the law. Listen up. We're going to lay down the law and let you know what's going on. So it makes good sense that there's teaching in the Psalms, because sharing important truths about faith is often easier to remember if it's presented in the form of a song. Some of you remember, like we sang Holy, Holy, Holy to start with. You know, that tells us a lot about the nature of God, the holiness of God. And we talked about turning our eyes toward Jesus, and our hope is built on nothing less. Those songs that teach us of God. Well, in the Bible, it's no different. There's a lot of teaching there. That's a learning clue for some of you, by the way. If you're having trouble just memorizing stuff, make it into a little song and, you know, try it. It works, especially for Bobby, yes. She does it all the time because it's a way to put those things in. So if you make a little ditty that goes along with what you need to remember, then that's a good clue. Now, I'm just going to be preaching three times on these 72 verses. Some of the themes brought to my attention a couple of months ago, I guess, when I was studying and reading through the Psalms, this part. And the first and most important part of this is what I'm mentioned here, and that is we must share his story. And so I could have written it as history, but that doesn't really get to the sharing, what the sharing is about. Anybody can repeat history. Anybody can share memories. Most of us have a sense, at least in part, of the history of our nation, of our state, or even of the world. Some of us have a detailed record of our family members. Even if we don't know anything about them, we might know when they died and where it was and where they were born and how old they were and what country they came from. We can find those things out. We can have history. But you know what? My genealogy doesn't mean a lot to you because it's not your genealogy. It's not your story. My faith story doesn't mean a lot to you unless it's also your story. And so we have to share his story, God's story, of interacting with us. We don't want to just be stuck reading someone else's history that's written down. I mean, we can do Europe or Japan or China or Mexico or Guatemala or New Zealand, whatever we want. Those aren't our stories, though, and they don't connect with us the same way. So this psalm's moving the people of Israel to pay attention. Pay attention to how God has been working for their good through many mighty acts and through the words and the books of Moses written three or four centuries before this psalm was. These stories of God with his people, or God versus his enemies, is what makes the record so alive and vital as they tell us about God. So that's why this is his story. And if we learn it and by faith live it in Christ, then we can know that this message to the Hebrews, already in the promised land, rested from their warfare, settled in their cities, is also a message for us coming from the great I Am to our lives. And that's because his story is our story. This is his story, but we need to make it ours. We need to have our own sense of an encounter with the Almighty God of the universe who still loves us and wants to be with us and makes a way of grace so we can be successful in that. And so we'll get right to the psalm now, which says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. His story needs to become our story because it is his story that will lead us into deeper faith. Here's what Asaph says. He says, I'm going to open my mouth in a parable. I'm going to utter dark sayings from of old, things we have heard and know that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, but keep his commandments. A generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. That's just the opening few verses of the psalm here, the opening 10 verses. And it reminds us of what the importance is of sharing the story. Now, that's the other thing. Make it more story than facts. That's the trick here. And the psalm works on making it story. I'm a preacher of facts, and I'm sorry about some of you that have to listen through that and wonder, you know, where's the story in here? But the psalm has a story. There is a story built in here. And when we look for the story, when we listen to the story, when we connect to the story, it begins to become our story. And we need to tell the story on to others. Now, even the dark things, because we need to tell how God rescued us. We need to tell how God has saved us. We need to tell from where we have come to where God has brought us, and sometimes even to tell about where we have failed, yet God is faithful. Well, if his story is not shared, then we run into trouble. If his story is not shared, it's just history. But if it becomes their story, the story of those yet to come, then that's important. But if it's only their story, the story of someone else, of fathers or uncles or aunts or people in church, if it's only their story, it's not my story. Now, if his story, the story of God's work in our lives, is not shared, it is way too easily forgotten. And that's what the psalm goes through as it tells its story. We began with this, that the reason we share so that the children, even yet unborn, can hear the words and the works and the wonders of God, and not be like their fathers who became stubborn and rebellious, a generation whose heart was not fixed on God. They didn't keep God's covenant. They refused to walk according to his law. And that's because they had some history, but they hadn't lived his story. It's easily forgotten. Psalm 78, 11 and 12 says, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. Now, those are amazing stories as you read the Bible. By the way, reading through the Bible, don't stop verse by verse. Read big hunks of it so that the story of it comes alive for you. Read through. Don't try and figure out every verse. You can go back and do that. Instead, read through, get the story. Imagine that you're sitting with your tribe around the evening fire and the story of God is being told. Imagine that you're hearing it coming from those who have experienced it. And think about how you can also make that story known to those with whom you share it, with friends and family, with children and grandchildren. His story is so easily forgotten. And that's what happened to those that settled in their land. They forgot his works and the wonders he'd shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, but that was their story. Something happened so it didn't become the story of those who were present. Well, we not only forget the story, but we also forget that we are his. We forget that God has chosen us and done things for us. In Psalm 78, 13 and 14, here's what God did. He divided the sea and let them pass through it. He made the waters stand up like a heap. Now, that is a story, by the way, even if I'm breaking it up to preach. He made the waters stand up like a heap, and in the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and at night with a fiery light. You see, this story is building, and that story becomes a little more alive. But we don't want to forget that we are his. We don't want to forget those things he's done. We don't want to forget what he can do. Dividing the seas, leading us along with cloud or with fire or whatever else it is. In the Psalm 78, 15 and 16, he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly, as if from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock, and he caused waters to flow down like rivers. See the wonders that God has done. But, you know, if that's only their story, it's not our story. It's history, not his story, working with us. And we forget what he can do. We forget that our own story is just constant rebellion against God. We have to put that in. We have to put that in, because if the people who are struggling to live their lives connected to God are having trouble doing that, they need to know that we also had our struggles. We also had those times where we weren't following God perfectly, where we were deviating, where something interfered with our path toward righteousness that we thought we would not veer from ever. We thought we would walk the straight and narrow. We thought we would always be there. We forget that our own story is constant rebellion unless we tell it. His story tells us that the Most High God is always faithful to who he is, even if our pattern of disloyalty continues and we hardly believe it. Psalm 78, 17. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. This is the one who just, he told the story. He brought them to the sea. The water stood up like a heap. And he led them into the promised land. And he made water come from the rock. This is what God can do. And yet they sinned still more. They rebelled even more. It didn't take much to get them up in arms, and you read the story of the Exodus, and it's kind of like, what are these guys thinking? All the time, it's back and forth and back and forth, standing with God and rebelling against God, and the story just goes on and on and on. Listen to it, by the way. If it's tough for you to read it, you can use on your phone, you can use the Bible apps that are there. You can pick a chapter, have them read out loud while you're driving along or while you're sitting in your living room, whatever it is. And so the YouVersion Bible that by Life Church is probably the best, and there's reading plans and everything else, and you can have most of those read to you so you can hear that story constantly. If we forget that we constantly sin against God, we forget that we too are in that cloud of those who just act like we don't get it, rebelling against the Most High God. We act like we don't know his story. And when we don't know his story of abiding love and care for us, even when we're selfishly stuck in a false sense of entitlement, we demand that the Almighty, the Most High God, prove himself to us instead of us falling on our knees before him, because he proves himself to us all the time. And we need the story so we can know that. What keeps on happening in our story is that we forget his story and his power to save us. And we then do something incredible. We test God as if he is our servant. We turn it around. Instead of serving God, we make God our servant. And here's a record of it in Psalm 78, 18. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food that they craved. Come on, God, give us a menu. I want that one right there. Don't tell me you're out of burritos. You know, it's just, whatever it is, you know, we test him. God, if you don't do something, if you don't show up, if I don't recognize you in a way that I can see you, then you must not be real. Because we don't know his story. But the good thing is, God is willing to come into our lives and show us his power. Even though we might challenge his ability to provide when we're struggling along, we come to those places where we say, we have nothing, we have no hope, we don't know, we have bills, we're piled up, we're backed up, we're struggling, the cupboards are empty, what's going to happen? And then somebody says, you know, down at the corner, there's a truck and they've got boxes of food. And we discover God is providing for us. God is providing for us in so many ways, all the time. We don't need to challenge his ability to provide. We don't need to be like those that the psalmist is talking about, who says they spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" Well, we forget that his story is a story of care for us. Psalm 78:20, he struck the rock so the water gushed out. The streams overflowed. But we then say, oh, can he also give bread to provide for his people? Well, okay, we got water. Now where's the bread? Where's the bread? And it's incredible. We keep on going. But his story will tell us that he is the holy God and we are not gods at all. We forget that part way too easily. God's holiness demands our loyalty. His holiness demands our worship. And when we demand too much of God too often, while we're still rebellious and selfish, we tend to think of God as our servant, and if he doesn't come through and we ring his bell, think about it. We're trying to make God our servant instead of laying ourselves out before the most holy God. We're selfish. We're rebellious. And we demand too much of him. And so the dark things come. His story tells us that he is the holy God. His story tells us of his wrath, because if we expect God to be faithful to all his promises, we also have to remember that his promises also are about consequences. He promises consequences. You can't have him promise to provide and rest only on that and challenging him on that without remember that he promised consequences for our sins and our rebellions against him. If God is going to be true to his word, he's true to both sides of that. And that's important for us to remember. Psalm 78:21, therefore, when the Lord heard them begging for water, can he lay a table in the desert? Can he provide bread as well as water? When the Lord heard, he was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel. Now this becomes trouble. This becomes trouble. Because when his story tells us of his wrath, we better duck. But there's a little turn here that happens. His anger rose against Israel. Why? Well, his story tells us that we don't believe and we don't trust. There's our problem. We don't believe God can do it. We don't trust that he will. We don't trust him enough to worship him for what we haven't yet received. And when we worship him for what we haven't yet received, we're not ringing his bell saying, do it now. We're saying, God, I know you will provide because I know you can provide. And the scripture says they didn't believe and did not trust his saving power. You have to believe and you have to trust in order to see how God is at work, because his story tells us over and over and over again that he still loves us. He still loves us, for God so loved the world, the sinful world, that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have life everlasting. He loves us even when we're in the midst of sin. There's consequences because of his promises, but there is forgiveness because of his love. So he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heavens. And he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. He split the rock to provide the water. And he rained down the manna so every morning when they woke up, they could go get what they needed. And it was day by day by day. Simeon talked about us living paycheck to paycheck. The Israelites in the wilderness were day by day by day. Tomorrow, God will prove he is faithful. And don't hoard it. Don't hoard extra because it's going to be spoiled. Because tomorrow, God will prove he is faithful. And don't try and Don't try and get too much because you'll only have enough. And tomorrow, God will prove He is faithful. And tomorrow, God will prove He is faithful. That is the story of the manna in the desert. And tomorrow, God will prove He is faithful. Day by day by day. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals were still like new at the end of their 40 years, the scripture says. His story tells us, though, that we don't believe, we don't trust, but His story tells us He still loves us. Loves us enough to give us more than we want. He rained down the bread of heaven. And here's the thing. His story tells us that He gives us better than we ask. Have you experienced that? We ask for something small and says, no, I got something better. We ask for something that'll get us by and He says, no, I got something better. We ask for cornbread and He says, how about a little honey butter for that? You know, God gives us better. And He rained down on them manna to eat, gave them the grain of heaven. And this is an amazing verse to me. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. That verse astounds me when I think of it. Those obstinate, rebellious, untrusting, unbelieving, unworthy, unrighteous, unloving people, the same generation that God powerfully brought out of Egypt slavery, didn't even believe that God could feed them as well as their Egyptian overlords did. So what did God do? He didn't send them gruel, but He sent them manna. It was all they needed and more. Asaph the psalmist tells us that mankind ate the bread of angels. He gives us so much more than what we ask. And so that's a story that we must share. Because God shows His love no matter what pit we're in, no matter what trouble we're in, He still shows His love. He still gives a way out. He still has the power to save. He still has the power to split the rock and give us the water. He still has the power to rain down the bread of heaven. He still has the power to lead us and guide us. And we must share His story. We need to share it with our sons and our daughters, our grandsons and our granddaughters, our cousins and our aunts and our uncles and our friends and our neighbors and anyone else so that they also will know that God loves us. So they also will know that not only does God love us, God cares for us. Not only does God love us and care for us, God gives us more than we ask. And God never leaves us. Never leaves us. That is God's story with us. Tell the His story that you know. Tell what God has done for you. Tell your story about how His story has infiltrated your life. Tell what God is faithful to do. Tell how He loves you, how He has saved you. Keep telling His story because it's only through the witness of many that we have believed. Think about it. We are here 3,000 years away from this psalm because it was written 1,000 years before Christ was born. We're 3,000 years away from this psalm, and yet the story has been told. The story has been told and believed. God has been at work, and the story has been told. God has been at work, and the story has been told. We have been rebellious, and the story has been told. God has been faithful when we were unfaithful, and the story has been told. Keep telling His story. That is the strong message of the psalm, and we must share it. Don't just teach history. Share His story in your life. May God bless you all. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You are the God who is worthy of our testimony, worthy of our witness, worthy of our time. Hear, Lord, our hearts just now, and help us in our lives just now so that we will be so filled with all You have done with us that we can barely hold it in as we tell our story of how you are our His story. Thank you, Father. Amen.